And I want to bring a message. I titled it Fruits of Repentance. Fruits of Repentance. You know, it said that the Word of God came unto John while he dwelt in the wilderness, and he came in the country preaching. Preaching. Not coddling, not suggesting, not sharing, but preaching, a declaration of some things. And he was prophesied that John should come to prepare the way of the Lord. And then it says here in verse 7, pick up where we left off last week, "Then said he to the multitudes that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Every tree therefore which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, What shall we do then? He answered and saith unto them, He that hath two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. And he that hath meat, let him do likewise. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? And he said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages." Now John was the last Old Testament prophet. He was the forerunner of our Lord Jesus Christ, the herald of Christ at His coming. And our Lord testified of John and said that a prophet born of a woman, there's never been a greater prophet than John. He was the greatest prophet ever born of a woman. And so when it says here he came to prepare the way of the Lord, what he is saying was, make it plain. Make Christ plain as to who it is that's coming. What he would do when he came. He was there to point men to Christ so they'd recognize him when he came upon the scene. And in fact, he made Christ recognizable to some of his own disciples because they quit following John and they began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here, John is set out to preaching repentance, set out to preach the kingdom of God, set out to prepare the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. And John's, the Jews who heard him, is left without excuse for rejecting the Messiah. In fact, they'd come to him and ask him, Are you the Christ? No, I'm not. Are you he that should come? Are you Elijah? No. There's one coming after me. And so they would be without excuse. And that's why when it says they're all flesh, you'll see the salvation of God, everyone, Annas and Caiaphas, Herod, Pontius Pilate, every single one of them shall see one of these days in their flesh. And that flesh that sinful flesh they've got, when God raises them again from the dead, they face the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll see there that all salvation, that they really did crucify the Lord of glory. That they really did put to death the Son of God. That they'll see that salvation was in this very one that they mocked and ridiculed and derided and hired people to lie against and took 30 pieces of silver to get a man to betray. They're going to see that one of these days. And all flesh shall see it. All flesh shall see it. But John's ministry had a character to it, as do all true ministers called of God. They have a character to their ministry. A real true character. I was talking to a man today, and he was talking about things that different people make issues out of and things that he had saw to be issues. And I said, well, the true preacher, the true pastor, said he makes Christ to be the issue. I said, he makes the Lord Jesus Christ to be the issue between God and men. To people to learn of Christ. Our Lord said, even he himself said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Yeah. And so then we have this character, you know. And everybody's ministry has a character. It's like one of Mary's aunts said, you know, she loved her new pastor because he told the best jokes. That was the characteristics of, that's the kind of character of a ministry is. That was the That was his ministry and the character. Great joke teller. Some men have their ministers characterized by the ability to cause a church to go from 25 to 50 to 50 to 100 to 100 to 50. And everybody wants them because they know how to make a church grow. Well, John's ministry had a character to it. And it wasn't like that. It wasn't like that. Look what kind of character he had. The character of his ministry. It says there he's very bold. First thing about it, the character of his ministry was he was bold. Then said he to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. There in verse 7. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John, you ain't going to build a church talking to people like that. You're not going to win many people to the Lord talking like that. You see, it says here, they came, the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him. He began to preach the baptism of repentance. And here's people come from all around the country. They heard of him, heard what he was saying. They came forth to be baptized of him. And oh my, if it had been me or somebody else that had been tickled to death, said, oh my, God's troubling the waters. We're so thankful, but not John. John, there's a multitude that came to be baptized. And what did he say to them? You know, what is it that you want to, why is it that you want to be baptized? But the first thing he says to them is this, O generation of vipers. And there were some men here that he would not baptize. There were some people here that he called them a generation of vipers. And he began to tell them what they needed to, you know, what was necessary for them to even consider baptism. Because he wasn't going to do it. And let me show you who they were. Look over here in Matthew chapter 3. He wasn't going to do it. They was there. You see, he saw the rottenness, the hypocrisy of their profession. He saw that they thought that baptism was going to do something for them, that was going to save them. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 5. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, talking about John, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. So all out of all these people that come to him, some of them was Pharisees and Sadducees, and he wouldn't baptize them. He called them a generation of vipers, a generation of snakes, a generation of people that hurt other people, a generation of people that had poison in them. And the poison was in their heart, the poison was in their soul, the poison was in their message, the poison was in their character, the poison was in their heart. These men were poisonous men, and he wouldn't baptize them. See, popularity wasn't his aim. And he didn't care who was offended. And he knew these men for what they were. You know, our Lord Jesus said this, and beware when all men shall speak well of you. He said, beware of that. And he said, when you went out to see John, what you went out to see? A man clothed in king clothing and living in a palace and wearing soft clothing? No, when he went out there, you come face to face with a prophet. Somebody, sin of God. And oh my, that's why Paul says, if I seek to please men, I shouldn't be the servant of Christ. If I make pleasing men, and not honoring God, and not setting forth the Lord Jesus Christ to be the aim of my ministry, I'm not the servant of God. That's what he says. And oh, who are we going to persuade? Men or God? God doesn't need any persuading. And look what else John says to him now here. Who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now what he's saying here is, who told you to come here? Who told you to come here? Who told you that you needed to escape from wrath that's going to come? Who told you that this is the way to escape? What are you doing here? What's your motive for being here? Do you think there's wrath coming? Who hath warned you to flee? Do you really think that you'll be under the wrath of God? Do you really think the vengeance of God is going to come upon you? Who warned you? Who brought you? Who told you? How did you come to the conclusion that you need to come out here and be baptized confessing your sins? And oh my, that's I told a fellow today, I said, I never had a bit of problem with sin until I got converted. He didn't understand that. He said, well, didn't your conscience bother you? I said, oh, only whenever I got caught. I said, only when I felt sorry. No, I was only sorry until I got out of the circumstances I was in. Then I'd go right back and do it again. Ain't that what they did, right? I wasn't sorry towards God. I didn't recognize it as sin. I just recognized the stupidity on my part. That's all I recognized it. I didn't recognize it as sin. I didn't feel guilty because I'd done something wrong. I felt mad and aggravated, sometimes ashamed because I got caught up in it. But there's a world of difference in being a sinner before God and being a sinner before your wife or your boss. There's a heapside difference in facing a judge on this earth for being drunk and facing God Almighty for being a hypocrite. World of difference in it. And then look what he says here now. So, who told you now? How did you become warned? Who told you that you needed to come here and be baptized and warned you? Who was it that told you that this is the place to come to escape the wrath of God? You think I can bring you out from under the wrath of God? Do you think that this water I'm going to baptize you in can save you from the wrath of God? Who told you this? Now watch what he says. Bring forth therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Huh? And oh my, you know, people come to be baptized because they have repented. Because they have had a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of will. They don't come expecting the baptism to change their mind, to change their will, and to grant them repentance. That's why he says, if you want to be baptized, if you want to know God, if you want to be prepared for the coming of Christ, you bring forth some fruit worthy of your repentance, worthy that you are a sinner, worthy to show that you're under the wrath of God, worthy to show that you're sorry for your sin, worthy to show that your sinful nature is a horrible thing to you. Huh? Come and bring forth fruit worthy that you have had a change of mind towards God, towards yourself, towards your nature, towards your neighbor. You bring forth some fruit. Let us see if you've been a changed man, if you're a new man, or I ain't going to baptize you. That's what John's saying. That's what he's saying. Let us see if you've repented. Let us see if you've been changed. See, repentance is a change. And it's not a change you make, it's a change that God makes in you.
That's right.
The very minute, you know, when Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, that's when he cried, woe is me. And when John turned around and saw the Lord Jesus Christ there in all of his glory, that's when he fell as a dead man. Job, when he saw the Lord with his eyes, instead of hearing about it, he said, I repent and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. So that's what he's saying here. You fellas talk about wanting to be baptized, and you come out here with all your hypocrisy and your put on, and you are still the same old fellow. You still are the same man. You've not got a new mind. You've not got a new will. You've not got a new heart. You've not got a new nature. God hasn't done nothing for you. You think that because you come to me and I'm a prophet and I baptize you, that's going to fix you up from the wrath of God. He said, that's not going to work. And oh my, look over here in Acts. You keep Luke 3. Look in Acts 26 with me just a minute. This word, bring forth fruit worthy of repentance, it means meet for, fit. Look at Acts 26:20. You know, every man's got, and one way we know we've repented is because we're always repenting. Oh my. We just groan over our old natures. But look here in Acts 26:20. Let me get there myself. I was in the wrong place. Paul here is talking before Agrippa, and he's preaching. And he says here in verse 19, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, and watch this, and do works worthy of, fit for repentance. If you say you've repented, if you say you've turned toward, and that's why I told the Thessalonians, he says, you turn from idols to serve the living God. When a man comes to Christ and a man's repented, he's turning from his idols. He's turning from his own hopes. He's turning from his own righteousness. He's turning from his morality. He's turning from everything he thought was what was right. And if the world thinks it's right, you sure enough got to go the other direction. And that's what he's saying here. And that's why when Peter, when he was preaching there on the day of Pentecost, they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And the first thing Simon Peter said was, repent! Repent of what? Crucifying the Son of God. Repent of what? Repent of your hateful nature. Repent that you've got murder in your heart. Repent that you've been against God all the days of your life. Repent that there is one sitting in glory that you was against all the days of your life. Repent! And then he said, then be baptized. And oh my, look what else he told them here now. Back in verse 8, Luke 3. Bring therefore fruits worthy of repentance. Now watch this. And this is why he knows that this fellow's hypocrites. To begin, he knows these fellows. Begin not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. We really don't need to repent. We don't need a new nature. Oh my, our lineage goes way back. And oh, he says, we have Abraham to our father. Don't say that. Don't say within yourselves. And oh my. We have Abraham. We don't need fruits meet for repentance. We don't need to repent. Abraham's our father. We can trace our lineage way back. That's what Paul said when he says, you know, a Hebrew of Hebrews, of the tribe of Benjamin. He said, but that was all that was gained to me at one time. And that's what these folks said. It's gained to us, John. You may think you're somebody talking to us this way, calling us, but we've got Abraham. We're absolute descendants of Abraham. Well, I tell you what, it'll save no man to have Abraham's blood blowing in his veins.
No.
If he don't possess Abraham's faith and do Abraham's work.
Amen.
Now, what's Abraham's faith? He believed God. Oh, he'd been an idolater. Scripture says that he is an idolater on the other side of the flood. Ain't that what he said? That's on the other side of Jordan. God called him. What did he do? He left. We said, that's what we'll do. We'll leave the world and come to Christ. And oh my, he didn't know where he was going. But he went anyway. God made him a promise and he believed that promise. And God said, Abraham, you're a righteous man. Well, how do we know that he repented? Because he went out. How do we know he believed God? Because he took his son up on a hillside and offered him for a sacrifice one day. So you see, that's what he done. Look over here in John chapter 8 just a minute. John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, repentance is something that's kind of like, I do know it's a change of mind, a change of will, change of emotions. That's what it means. But when you try to really define it, it's like faith. Sometimes you make it harder to understand. Everybody who's repented knows they have. And it's not in the church's power, my power, the preacher's power. The only person who can grant a person repentance is the Lord Jesus Himself. And when you, and repentance has something to do with being truly, truly sorry for what you are and what you've done. Sorry to the point that I know that I can't live like this any longer. If God don't save me, I'm a goner. Truly, truly sorry. But look here in John 8, talking about, they said, oh, don't think to say within yourself, we have Abraham. We don't need repentance. We don't need it at all. Our Lord said here in John 8:32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Well, they answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and we're never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, you shall be made free?" Oh, look down now in verse 39. "The answer said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." They said, "Oh my, we're Abraham's children." He said, No, you're not. No, you're not. Well, who in the world is Abraham's children? Who is Abraham's children? Let's look in Galatians 3 and just see. It tells us over here exactly who they are. This tells who they are. This will let you know who's repented and who hasn't. You know, in Galatians chapter 3, that's why it says we walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. He had yet being uncircumcised. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for right. He didn't do anything to become righteous. He believed. And a dead man don't believe, so that means that God had already regenerated him and given him faith, or he couldn't have believed. Is that not right? That's why people go on, that's why they make faith to be the Savior instead of Christ to be the Savior. Abraham didn't have faith in and of himself, and all of a sudden God come to him one day and said, "I'm going to do this for you," Abraham said, because he had his faith in him. He said he believed God. Where did he get that faith from? If we're going to stay true to the whole Scripture, where did he get that faith from? A dead man don't believe God. I don't care how many promises he hears. Ain't that right? A man who's an idolater can't believe God until God changes his heart. So Abraham, when he was called, that's what it means. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham while he dwelt in Mesopotamia. God appeared to him and opened his heart, gave him faith. And it's not his faith, it's the righteousness was his because he just believed God. He didn't do anything. He just believed. Now here in Galatians 3 and verse 7. Or verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him," or imputed to him, "for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, not works, not law keeping, not circumcision, not baptism, thinking your sins are washed away, they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, not by law, not by works, not by circumcision, not by having ducks in a row, or walking an aisle, or getting on somebody's altar, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." I do exactly like Abraham did. God made me a promise that if I believe on His Son, whom He sent forth to be the propitiation for my sins, and I believed in Him and trusted His righteousness, trusted His Word, trusted His person, trusted His obedience, God would accept me for all eternity.
Right.
Huh? And I believe Him.
Amen.
What are you going to do? I ain't going to do nothing but believe Him. Well, boy, I've seen you do some pretty bad things. Yeah, if you hang around, you'll see me do a few more. But that's not my salvation. Christ is. He didn't save me because I was bad or because I was good. He ain't going to unsave me because I'm bad or because I'm good. It's all, I believe, what God said concerning His Son. That's why we know we're Abraham.
Amen.
So, oh my. So He said, don't think within yourselves. Look back here in our text. Now I need to hurry on. Back in our text. And oh, don't think to say within yourselves we have Abraham, our father. Oh my, for I say unto you, these fellas feeling good about themselves. I mean, they're standing out there really feeling good about themselves, and they're getting aggravated. And John, y'all may be a lot of things, but I'm not a snake. You know, I always know whenever you throw a rock in whatever pack of dogs, you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, one gets hit, that's the one that yelps. And that's the way it is in religion. You go to the rock, and the one you yep, that's the one that it hits. But here it says this, that God is able. Now what, you see some stones laying around there. Some rocks laying around there. God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. You think that you're going to trust in your heritage, your genealogy, your relationship to an Old Testament saint, and instead of trusting Christ, instead of hearing what I've got to say? He said, I'll tell you what. God will set you that down. He'll act like He never did. He'll just put you out of His mind. He'll put you out of His sight. And oh, you know what He'll do? He'll take that stone right yonder and He'll say, come up and come alive. Give them life and put soul in them and put spirit in them and put Christ in them. And I'll raise up children unto Abraham right out of these rocks. And that's exactly what He did with us. He cut off the Jews, set them aside, and He raised up a whole nation of people. Called them a holy nation, a peculiar people, His people. And oh my, and I'm telling you, he said, you fellas really think He's something. That's why our Lord told said, you of your father the devil. And the works of your father, that's what you'll do. And he that's of God heareth me. Oh my. No, I tell you, that's what God done. He took a bunch of old hard-hearted stones like us, just a bunch of knots on logs, and raised us up to be children of Abraham. Ain't that right? Oh, look at all the Jews that's going in. You see, Friday night they'll go to the synagogue 6:00, and they won't do another thing until Saturday night at 6:00. And they'll go in there and they'll pray to, and this is how they'll, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they'll go through their bar mitzvah when they're 13 years old, and they'll be circumcised when they're 8 days old, and they'll go and partake of the Passover when there ain't no lamb slain, no blood been shed, and no high priest offer a sacrifice. But they'll go to their religious ceremonies and sacrifices, and God Almighty will look at a stone and say, that's a child of Abraham. That there's a child of hell. Ain't that right? And oh my, now let me show you here real quick. Let me go right through this. And now also, there's four descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit in preparing for the coming of Christ. The first one is an Acts, there in verse 9. An Acts. Now look with me quickly down here in verse 9. And also fire. Fire in verse 9. No, excuse me, verse 16. I'm sorry. And he says, the Lord Jesus shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And then wind. He's typified as wind. A description of the Holy Spirit's wind. In verse 17, whose fan is in his hand. And then as a dove, down in verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon Christ. So there's four descriptions of the work of the Holy Spirit. First of all, as an axe. So he looked at these people, said, now also the axe is laid under the root of the tree. Root of the trees. I just now noticed that. I thought tree, but it says trees. A whole nation of people. Now the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Huh? Oh my, that's where the problem is. It's in the root. And that's why he says, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cast into the fire. If the root's bad, the tree's got to be bad. And that's where the problem's at. It's not in the branches, it's in the root. And because of the root, that's why you can tell whether the fruit's any good or not. And so our Lord, He's saying here, said the axe has been reared back and it's laid not to the bottom of it. We're not going to trim the branches. We're not going to shake this thing up. And we're not going to spray it. We're not going to, no, we're just going to lay the root, axe to the root, and we're going to start. If you're not bringing forth fruit meet for repentance, if you're not living to the glory of God, if your life is not confessing Christ, it's easy to say you know Him with your lips. But if your life is not confessing Christ, if you don't have the nature of a child of God and a son of Abraham, He says, God will lay the axe to the root of the tree, and that tree is coming down. And when it's down, it's going to be thrown in the fire. Huh? Oh my. You see, that's where the problem is. It's just like the heart. It's out of sight. And men will be shocked. Men will be shocked when they're cut down, cast into the fire. They'll say, "Oh Lord, we done worked." He'll say, "Depart from me. Oh Lord, we preach in your name. Depart from me. We cast out death. Depart from me." They didn't bring forth any fruit. They called them works for God. Christ called them workers of iniquity. And then we have three classes of people here that asked a question. What shall we do? Good question. Good question. Verse 10. And the people standing around saying, "What shall we do then? What shall we do then?" Oh my, you're talking about fruit meat for repentance? You're talking about baptism, and we've come here to be baptized. What should we do? What should we do? Well, the first thing he says, he answered them and said unto them. Now, I want you to notice this. He didn't give them any ceremonies to do. No candles to burn. No places to go. He didn't tell them to go to the law. He is saying here, he that hath two coats. If you've got a new heart, if you've got two coats, and you have the luxury of having two coats, and you find a fellow that ain't got any, you give him one of them.
Right.
Don't even think about it. Don't debate it. Don't say whether it's right or not. If you got two, you give one of them away. Quit living in the lap of luxury. And then he says, and he that hath meat, if you got something to eat, plenty to eat, you find somebody that don't, you do the same thing. What he's saying here is, you be generous. You be kind. You be giving to your neighbor. When you see people in need, instead of hoarding it to yourself, instead of thinking, "I need all of this," you start finding people when they're in need. You start being kind. You start being generous. You start being loving. You start being paying attention to what's going on around you instead of living in your own little world. And then look what happens next. Then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, "Master, what should we do?" Now, publicans was really, really a sorry bunch as far as the Jews were concerned. They were Jewish men who were used to collect. You think you don't like the IRS? These folks thought these were the worst people there was. There's two types of publicans. There was those who stole, and there was those who done just exactly what they should. And that's what our Lord, Master, what shall we do? What shall we do? He said this, "Exact no more than that which is appointed you." You've got to collect taxes. Don't you dare take one penny, not one iota more than you ought to take. Don't you dare do that. Huh? Don't ask for any for yourself. Don't pad the tax rolls. If a man owes a dime, don't charge him 15 cents. Don't charge him a letter. Whatever it is, don't you be a thief. You see, that's all it takes to be a thief. You just as well steal a dollar as steal a penny. You know, what does it take to be a thief? How much you have to steal before you become a thief? And that's what he's saying here. Don't you be a thief. Don't you look at these people and say, "Well, I'm in the position. I've got these folks scared to death, and I'll threaten to take their property. I'll threaten to take their clothes off their back. I'll threaten them, and they'll come up with the money some way. And so they're only supposed to give 50 cents, and I'm going to make them give a dollar, and I'm going to put 50 cents in my pocket." He said, "Don't you do that. You don't. Whatever it is they owe, don't you dare go beyond that. You be as honest as you possibly can." That's why old Zacchaeus, when he come down out of that tree, the first thing he said, you know what the first thing he said was? "I will restore fourfold." By everything I've taken by false accusation. In other words, I told them folks, I lied to them and said, "You owe me more than you did." Said, "I'm going to give it back to them four times over." He knowed he is a thief and knowed he got caught at it. He knowed he had him. Yeah. And then look here. You say, be honest. What he's telling these tax collectors, be honest. Don't covet. Don't use your position to better yourself. You see, the love of money is the root of all evil. I saw a judge the other day. He's facing up to 60 years in prison down here in Rowan County. Taking bribes. And I guarantee you he didn't get enough money to retire on. But whether he took a $10 bribe, a $100 bribe, or a $1,000 bribe, or a $10,000 bribe, it don't make any difference. He used his position to better himself. It's like that congressman out in California. If you want me to do something for you in Congress, I'll do this for this amount of money, that for another amount of money. Had over $2 million in cash, not counting all the stuff, the boats and things that people gave. And here he's going to jail, and I'll go to jail. He used his position, like these tax collectors was, to be covetous. The love of money, look what it does. The love, I got to have it. I want it, I covet it. I got to get my hands on all I can, and then put it back here. I don't care how. And oh my. And that's what our Lord said here. That's what John said. Don't you dare do that. Don't you do anything. Huh? And oh my, look at this. These fellas up there at Enron. All them millions and millions of dollars they stole off all them people. They ought to jack up the jail and put them under and let it down on them. A man who steals bread off another man's table is not fit. That's why the scripture says, that's what he said. You want to show that you've repented? You want to show that you've got fruits worthy of repentance? This is how you'll live. This is how you'll act. This is how you'll conduct yourself from here on out. And I tell you, not only will it be hard, it won't be hard for you to do that. It won't be hard for you not to steal off another man. When they sent Ananias over to get Simon Peter, to get Paul, and he said, "Oh Lord, oh my," I said, "I've heard about that man." I said, "He hates your people and he's mistreated them." And he said, "Oh, listen, you go on over there. Behold, he's praying." he's got a new heart. You don't have to worry about him ever hurting one of the children of God ever again. And that's what he's saying here. You fellas won't know what you're going to do about this meat for repentance. You do exactly what you're supposed to do and nothing more. And then look what he says in the soldiers. Here's the soldiers. Likewise demanded of him, saying, "And what shall we do?" Every one of them said, "What shall we do? What should we do?" Oh, you're talking about fruit meat for repentance. We're soldiers. We're in a tough place. Hardened. Got to deal with men. And the soldiers likewise demanded him, saying, "What should we do?" And this is what he said. "Do violence to no man." And the margin said, "Don't put people in fear." You're a soldier. You're a tough man. And you're wearing your uniform around here and you're working for Rome. Don't use your position as a soldier to scare people teetotally to death, to run over people, to push them out of the way. Don't be violent toward them because you've got some authority and you've got a sword and you can do it. Don't do that. And then watch what else he says. "And neither accuse any falsely." If you do hurt somebody and you do put them in fear and you don't lie on them. Don't lie on a man. Don't go and tell a lie on a man to make yourself appear good to your superiors. Don't go and mistreat a man. And don't go and lie on a man. Say, "I've done him this way because he done this to me." Don't lie on this man to make yourself appear like you're really a fine soldier to your superiors. Don't you do that. And then look what else he says. "And be content." If you're getting a penny a day, be content with that. You're getting 3 square meals and a penny a day. Don't grumble. Don't complain. Don't find fault with your wages. You took this job as a soldier. You knew what you was getting into. This is what you agreed to. You agreed to be in the army for such a long time. And this is what you knowed I was going to give you when you joined up. This is what you're going to get. So you be content. Don't you go grumbling, complaining they're starving us to death. Don't you say, "I ain't got enough money to get me through the weekend or a whole month." Don't you dare do that. You're a soldier. You represent the government. And you conduct yourself as such. Oh my, this business of repentance is gets every walk of life, don't it? Huh? Now you say you want to be baptized. Oh, well, whenever I see this, I see you fellas acting like you, like you're a believer, conducting yourself. See that new heart. Seeing you treat men right. Seeing you being generous and kind and loving. Then come. Our Father, our gracious, gracious Father, in the Lord Jesus' name, we bless you for allowing us this wonderful privilege to gather here with you people. Oh, Father, thank you for the saints, the good attention they pay. And Lord, take these things. Oh, Holy Spirit, take these things and teach them to us, instruct us in them. And oh, dear Lord, we pray that you'd continually work in our heart. Don't let them be hard. Don't let them be cold. Don't let them be callous. Keep us from being so judgmental. God, we need you so. We need you so. Please meet with us and bless these dear saints as they go to their homes, their jobs. And please remember that young woman that Sandy mentioned. Oh, God, have mercy. Oh, please be merciful, Lord. Oh, you delight in mercy. And we ask that you be merciful to that family, that girl. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.